You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to all of you as we continue our study of this great gift of the kingdom of the will of God, the divine will reigning on earth as in heaven, as manifest and revealed to a tiny little person in Corrado, Italy in the 20th century. Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will, it's a joy to be with you. I'm Father Robert Young this morning as we continue this study in our fourth year. And also to welcome new listeners, because we always want to catch more fish and bring you into this great net, the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven, which is what Jesus prayed for, and certainly what we pray for in the Our Father all the time, and what we want most of all to happen before the end of time. In fact, it must happen, Jesus says, because he prayed for it, and the Father must answer his prayers because he's his only begotten Son. So the Father will answer this prayer of Jesus. And let's join that prayer of Jesus this morning as we do an opening prayer. And to begin that prayer, I'd like to just quote the scripture from yesterday, from the feast of the All Souls Day. Remember that this whole month of November is dedicated to them in a special way in the church, that we pray for them, offer masses, sacrifices, prayers constantly for them, because they need so much our prayers in the communion of saints. And also, they will then, in this exchange of spiritual goods we call the communion of saints, they can also then turn around and help us in our lives to enter this kingdom and to remain in it. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to the crowds, this is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, "And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, it is your will, as Jesus reveals to us, that none of us be lost, that nothing of the universe be lost, for all that you created is good and holy. And we pray, Lord, with Jesus, that all that has been created for good and for glory will not be lost. We pray that especially for the souls with human freedom who can choose to be lost if they want. But we know that your own divine will is that we all come to Jesus, your Son. So, Heavenly Father, may that divine will that you manifest through the Word, through Jesus in this evangelization, the new evangelization, may it really penetrate us today. Just enter into our memory, our intellect, and our will, into every little nook and cranny of our being, our body and soul, so that that divine will take over and be the life in each and every one of us. It will be what guides, directs, and transforms us into yourself. So we invite you, divine will, the will of the Father, come now and save us. Come now and reign in us. Come now and speak in us and listen in us. Beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing. Circulate in our bloodstream and in our memories and in our intellects and wills, so that every thought, word, and deed this day and every day will be a perfect act of love, returned to you on behalf, received from you, given to everyone, and return to you. We ask this through Jesus, your Son, the Word made flesh, who is now revealed to us your kingdom, your reign, and through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Mother, we pray, Amen. And we also ask you, dear Mother Mary, help us to know what it means to live in God's will as well as to do it at all times. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you again for joining us. This is a great month to pray for the holy souls. And I just think that passage, those words of Jesus to us today are so powerful, so consoling to know that God loves us so much that when he created us, he knew already that we would be born into sin and that we would struggle to be saved. But that if he has chosen us, if he's destined us, and our baptism is a sign of that election, then he says, I will do everything I can to make sure that I bring you home, that I take care of what I have redeemed, and that you will not be lost. This is the will of God. And so that will of God wants all of humanity, in fact, all of creation, which the rest of it's still in the will of God, we're the ones that aren't, but wants all of us now to come back into that womb of God, as Jesus calls his will, the womb of the Most Holy Trinity, where everything comes from. He wants us to return there, in a sense, so that we can be one with God here on earth, starting here and completing that journey, of course, in heaven, where nothing will ever be lost of what we've gained here on earth. But first of all, we want to be sure that we're not losing what God's given us here. And, you know, time is, I just grow as we all get older, we realize how short time is, how fast it goes, how quickly and easily we can lose sight of what's really important. How easy it is to sell ourselves short or to sell ourselves out to something much less than the kingdom of God. We see it happening in our country. We see it happening at times even in our church. We see it so often in ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, we need to pray, especially for our country these days. God knows we need those prayers. It's just, you know, we can't say it enough. It's a pivotal, critical moment in the history of our country. Everybody agrees this is true. No matter what persuasion you may be, you know there's something very important going on right now. Why? Because the issues at stake in this election are so very crucial, so very important to our faith, to our religious freedom, and to the future of our children and our country. So we thank God that he's given us the faith we have. He's given us this knowledge of his kingdom through Christ. He's given us now the knowledge of the way that kingdom is to reign on earth as in heaven, because we didn't know that before. And we're going to hear about that in a moment in this passage from chapter 13, volume 13, excuse me, that Jesus is now saying this is the moment in the history of salvation, the history of the world since creation, to make this known. So how blessed we are to be alive today. And we need all the help we can, at least I do, to live this way of life, because we're like Louisa, we're so human, we're so weak, we're so affected by original sin and infected by the poison of that sin, that every moment, it seems, in our lives, we're faced with some challenge to it. We're faced with some detour or some temptation, some question or doubt that wants to take us away from it. So it's so important that we trust in this will of the Father that doesn't want us to lose a moment. Don't lose anything, brothers and sisters. St. Peter says, don't spend the rest of your life on the human will, but on the will of God. And only God knows what difference that will make for ourselves, for the world, and even for the rest of the souls in the communion of saints in heaven and in purgatory as well as on earth. So we join those holy souls this month in praying for them, offering our masses and sacrifices, as I love to quote Padre Pio saying, the mass is the greatest help to these souls. He says there would be more souls from purgatory. He could see them. He spoke with them every day. He would see more souls from purgatory at his masses than souls of the living. just as a way to bring it home to us how important the Mass is for their deliverance, for their final ascent into heaven from those flames and fires of purgatory where they suffer so much. So let's pray with them and for them and ask them to pray for us and pray for our country and to pray maybe especially for that the souls of the aborted children. I received a beautiful message this week saying, let's pray both on All Saints Day and All Souls Day that the souls of aborted children would pray for and intercede for our country so that we can defeat and overcome this culture of death that is slowly, and not even slowly, quickly it seems, rapidly taking over. So thank you for bearing with that little sermon before we begin our study. But again, it's such an important time for us, and we don't want to lose this opportunity to turn things around for our country, for our children, for the world, because we have such a momentous place in the way that the world and its the world culture unfolds today. So with that, let us begin our study of Luisa Picaretta this morning. In the sea of light of the divine will, the soul who lives in it becomes a little boat of light that while it runs is always firm in the divine immutability. That is, it's unchanging. Always, because God never changes, and he's saying he wants us to be that way. Excuse me. The creature is made to the image and likeness of God. That's the title for the 28th of November, 1921, where we left off last time. 28 November, 1921, if you're following along, if you have a copy of Volume 13. If not, just sit back and let these beautiful words of God, of his a word of God. We don't call it the word of God, that's scripture. But this private revelation is certainly a word of God addressed to us modern people in this moment of salvation history. So continuing in my usual state, Luisa says, I found myself in an immense sea of light. It was impossible to see either its beginning or its end. It's often the image for the kingdom of the divine will, even in heaven, is this immense sea of light that is, because it's eternal, it has no shores, no borders. There's no beaches on this sea because it's infinite. There was a little boat which was also made out of light. The bottom of the boat was made out of light, as were also the sails. The entire boat, in other words, was light. The different parts that make up the boat, however, were distinguished by the variety of the light, one more brilliant than another. It's a beautiful little image if we can imagine it in our own minds. Jesus often gives Luisa these little metaphors, images or parables to help us understand this great mystery, this immense sea that we can't get, wrap our minds around. He gives us these little images to help us and to help Luisa. This little boat was crossing that sea of light with incredible speed. I became enchanted, especially when I saw that at one moment it was becoming lost in the sea and could no longer be seen. The next moment it reappeared, plunging through the sea off in the distance and reemerging at the very spot where it had disappeared. My always beloved Jesus took great pleasure in seeing that little boat, and calling to me, he said, My daughter, the sea that you are beholding is my will. It is light, and no one can cross this sea unless he is willing to live in the light. Beautiful words there, echoing very much St. Paul and also the Gospel of John, and that God is light, and we must be the light, and we must live in that light to be transformed into it. The boat that you are observing, which possesses great grace and which is crossing the sea, is the soul that lives in my volition. By continuously living in my volition, emphasis on the word continuous, it has breathed the air of my will, and my will, in turn, has emptied it of everything else, of the wood, the sails, the anchor, the mast, converting it completely into light. See, Christ, St. Paul says, has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. In like manner, the soul that accomplishes its acts in my volition empties itself of itself and is filled completely with light. The captain of this boat is myself. I guide it along its swift course, and I plunge it within the sea in order to give it rest, and in order to have the time to confide to it the secrets of my volition. That is, it sometimes, you know, Louisa would experience this, and probably we do too, maybe not as consciously, but he immerses us completely in this sea so that we feel like we're drowning, that we're lost in it. We don't see where we are or how to move forward. And he says, I do this to give you rest so you don't have to work anymore to keep moving. But also because in those moments when we feel so lost, perhaps immersed, just completely overwhelmed, submerged in God's life and his will, he said, that's what I'm going to teach you the most and confide to you my greatest secrets. No one else would be capable of guiding it. Not knowing the sea, others would not know how to guide it, nor would I trust anyone else. At most, I choose someone as a listener and spectator, the great wonders that my volition accomplishes. So he says, nobody else can guide this little boat but me, because you don't know the charted territory. You can't chart this territory. It's eternal. I'm the only one who can maneuver these waters, because I am eternal. I'm infinite myself. God, Jesus is divine. At most, I choose someone to just be a listener and spectator. But he says, who would be able to set course in my volition? The voyages that I can make it undertake in a mere instant, another guide would require a century to accomplish. That's the power of God himself. Then he added, do you see how beautiful it is? It runs along, plunges in, finds itself at the beginning. It is the sphere of eternity that is enveloping it, always fixed to one point alone. It is my immutable, unchangeable will that makes it rush along in its sphere. It is my will that has neither beginning nor end. As it runs along, it finds itself at that fixed point of my immutability. His God is fixed in one sense because he does not change, and yet he's one eternal act. So he's always in motion without changing his nature, his very being. Observe the sun. It is fixed and does not move, yet its light traverses the entire earth in one instant. So it is for the boat. It is immutable, unchangeable, together with me. It does not move from the spot that my volition left it in. My volition left it at an eternal point, and it remains stationary there. If it appears to move, it is its acts that are moving, and like solar light, sunlight, radiating everywhere and anywhere. So even while it seems at times that the sun might be in motion, of course it has motion on the sun, and its rays are in motion, but the sun itself remains fixed. He's using that as an image for the soul that's living in that fixed point of eternity, of unchangeableness, the infinite will of God, whose acts are always moving and changing, but the soul itself, he's saying, remains at this one fixed point in God. Because God is fixed, you see. God is immutable, even though God too has acts and is always, in a sense, acting and carrying out acts. God doesn't change. His acts do. For us in time, especially, they seem to be changing because God is one eternal act. But when he enters time, he enters history, and therefore we see things from time. And from our dimension, of course, we see them as broken up. That is the marvel, to move and yet to stay motionless. That is what I'm like. That is how I render someone who lives in my will. But do you want to know who this boat is? It's the soul that lives in my volition. As it places its act in my volition, it rushes along. It gives my will the occasion to draw out from within its center many other vital, living acts of grace, of love, and of glory. That is, as it places its acts. That's the essential point there. Then he's saying, these are the results when you do that. When our little boat, our soul, puts what it's doing in time in that eternal sea of God's will, when we bring those two together, when they're fused through our free willing it to happen, then he says, it really moves along this sea. Why? Because then it gives my will the opportunity to take from its center, the center of its soul, many other acts of grace and love and glory. I myself, the captain, I desire this act, and I run along together with it so that it can be an act that lacks nothing, can be worthy of my volition. In these things, however, I enjoy myself very much. You know, it's think of a little child playing with this toy boat. Well, in a sense, that's kind of how God sees us, you know. We're these little creatures down here. I was reflecting early this morning how, isn't it amazing that as tiny as we are, here we are, and wherever we're located, you know, this little speck on the earth, little part of creation that we are, this little iota in the universe, and then Earth being such a small planet in a small galaxy, and this in this vast expanse of universe that we don't even know the limits to, and yet God chooses. You know, it's a great meditation. God inspired me this morning to have this meditation to think, and yet in spite of our littleness, here he is giving himself completely to us in the fullness of his own divine life. God, who is the one eternal God, giving himself to us through grace to live and dwell in us. St. Clair has a beautiful song where she says, "Is it not clear that the soul of the faithful one is greater than heaven itself? For the skies cannot contain their creator. Only we are the dwelling place of God." Only we, brothers and sisters, on this earth are the dwelling place of God. He says to Luis in another place, "I created the earth for you to have a home to live in. I created you so that I would have a home to live in on earth." We are his dwelling place. What a tremendous honor, you know, that God would reduce himself. You know, it's a great meditation to think of how Son of God, Son of Man, has reduced himself to a tiny fragment of bread or a cup of wine. But he's also reduced himself to be able to dwell in the tiny finiteness of our own being, our own bodies and soul. So in these things, he says, I enjoy myself very much. I see the little daughter of my volition running alone together with me and yet always remaining stationary, as God does. She has no feet, but she walks for everybody else. She has no hands, but she's moving. She is the moving force of all works. She has no eyes, but in the light of my volition, she is more than eyes and light for everyone. Oh, how well she imitates her Creator. How she makes herself similar to me. In my volition alone can there be true imitation. That's a profound, simple little sentence, but boy, it contains a lot. Only in the will of God and in a soul living in the will of God can there be true imitation of the life of Jesus. Why? Because that was his life. And if we're not living the fullness of the life of Jesus, we're not fully imitating him. So we have in beautiful works, including the one of Thomas a Kempis, called The Imitation of Christ, we have the lives of many of the saints who seem to imitate him so beautifully, especially in his humanity. But now he's saying the full likeness to me, the full imitation of my life on earth is only possible when it's done through this interior gift and this interior fusion, this interior grace and decision and choice of the soul to unite itself with my will, and let my will now be the captain. Let my will take over your soul. Let me direct and guide it and accomplish in it everything it wants for the sake of all souls and for the eternal glory of God. That's when we really imitate Jesus, because that's what he did. That's the way he lived, and our Blessed Mother as well. It's the only true and complete imitation of Mary that can happen on earth as well. Then I hear resound in my ears my sweet and creative voice. Let us make man in our image and likeness. I hear in my own ears the sweet and creative voice of the Father. Let us make man. You know, I can just hear the Father saying to the Son and the Spirit, let us make man in our image and likeness. Then with endless joy I say, behold my images. The rights of creation have been restored to me, and the purpose for which I created man has been fulfilled. No wonder it delights God to see this happen. No wonder he can enjoy himself and amuse himself as he did in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall, before the great sadness overcame humanity and even God himself, when man chose by his own freedom to leave that reign of God's will, to leave that intimate union with the Most Holy Trinity, and to take his little boat out of the sea of God's will and put it on dry land. The rights of creation have been restored to me, and the purpose for which I created man has been fulfilled. How happy I am, and I call all of heaven to celebrate with me. How happy God is when he sees this. Brothers and sisters, if you want to give joy to the heart of God, come into the sea of the divine will. Lose yourself in it. Unite yourself in everything you do with it, and ask that will of God, that immense sea, to just flood your soul, to take over your little boat, to just inundate you, and to really be the captain of your life. Come, divine will, reign in me. Take over my life and everything, and every thought, word, and deed. I give it to you this day. I want to unite my freedom in all of the acts I'm going to do today with your eternal purpose for creating me, which is your most holy will. Not just for me, but for everyone. Because in the communion of saints, you make that possible. And then through this communion of saints, receiving it all, I want to return it to you in their name, so that you can be reciprocated and receive from us the love, the glory, the adoration, the thanksgiving that you should have received from all humanity. And with that prayer, brothers and sisters, let us take a moment to reflect a bit on the great gift of God's life and his will coming to dwell in us through baptism and now through the gift of the knowledge of his will. Stay with us. We'll be right back. This is The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome as we continue. If you're just joining us in this program, welcome. We're delighted to have you with us, to be part of our world family here at Radio Maria, and also to be receiving with us this greatest gift that God's given to humanity, which is the restoration of the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven, the prayer of Jesus fulfilled, the purpose of creation fulfilled, and the purpose for each and every one of our lives brought to its greatest perfection and imitation of Jesus Christ our Lord. We continue with the 3rd of December 1921. As for redemption, in like manner there are needed so many preparations for the reign of God in souls. The minor sanctities of the saints are as preparation for the sanctity of living in the divine will, which is all divine. So, Louisa says, I felt very doubtful and totally confused about everything my Jesus says about his divine volition, and I thought to myself, is it possible that he's allowed so many centuries to go by without revealing these miracles of the divine volition? Is it possible that he hasn't chosen from among so many saints one from whom to give origin to this totally new divine holiness? And yet, there were the apostles and all the other great saints who astonished the world. While I was thinking this, Jesus came, and not giving me time and interrupting my thoughts, he said to me, "Little daughter of my volition, you're not convinced. Why do you still doubt?" She says, because I see myself as so bad, and the more you speak, the more I feel annihilated. Who of us could not say the same? Jesus replied, I want this annihilation of yours. The more I speak to you about my volition, since my word is creative, the more of my volition is created within your own. And your volition, face to face with the power of my own, is annihilated and lost. I mean, whose little puny human will can stand up face to face with the divine, eternal, all-powerful will of God? Realize that your own volition must melt into mine, like snow melts under the rays of the scorching sun. You must know that the greater the work I want to do, the more preparations that are necessary. You know, isn't that so true? We know it ourselves. It's true of our human lives as well. The greater work we want to accomplish, the more work has got to go into preparing for that. You know, we have to have a certain preparation to do great things. How many prophecies, preparations, and centuries preceded my redemption? How many symbols anticipated the conception of my heavenly mother? After the redemption was accomplished, I had to confirm man in the gifts of the redemption. I chose the apostles as corroborators, collaborators of the fruits of redemption. With the sacraments, they had to seek out fallen man and put him back into safety. Since redemption is salvation, it means saving man from ruin. As I've already told you, the act of the soul living in my volition is even greater than that. It's greater than just saving man. And therefore, it's greater than redemption itself. For someone to be saved, to live a life of compromise, one moment falling down and the next moment getting back up, isn't so difficult. In other words, God can make it possible for us to be saved, as he has made it possible for us to be saved. But that salvation itself doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean the living fully the life of God, because we fall, we sin. And so he's saying, even though you can be saved that way, it's a life of compromise. It's a life of partial living in imitation of God. So he says, that's not difficult. My redemption impetrated, which means begged for this, because and not only begged for it, but did everything possible to achieve it, because I wanted to save man at any cost. Having to do the lesser, that is, save him alone, just make it possible for him to get to heaven, I left the greater part reserving for other epochs, other ages of time, the fulfillment of my greatest designs. Brothers and sisters, this is very much the heart of this gift, and it's very important that we understand it correctly in light of our church, in light of Catholic doctrine and scripture and teaching. God has prepared the world, you see, for the restoration of this kingdom that was lost by Adam and Eve. It was restored fully, absolutely, completely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because he is the reign of the Father's will on earth as in heaven. So Jesus accomplished it. He did it all. What has not been done, because it's taken 2,000 years for the church to be enlightened, to learn what salvation is, to formulate doctrine over these 2,000 years, to have the lives of the saints, the teachings of the church and the saints. Now, God, Jesus says, I have prepared you to understand what I did 2,000 years ago, what I accomplished in that life, death, and resurrection, what was proclaimed in those gospels, what is now inherent and contained in the teachings of the church. Now I am making it all perfectly clear. That's what he's doing in this age. And he said, I could not do that till the preparations were done. You can't complete the work until you've gone through the stages of preparing for that work, you see? And so that's what he's been doing all this time. He did it for those thousands of years before redemption by preparations of the Old Covenant, since the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, since the acts of redemption have taken place, and Jesus has saved us through everything he did, his life, death, and resurrection, he's now made it possible. After 2,000 years of history in the church, of all of this incredible inspiration of the Holy Spirit that's been the ongoing revelation of God in this era of sanctification, this bringing to completion the work of redemption, he says, now you're at a point, my children, where I can really open up the floodgates. I can really turn on the spotlights and let you see exactly what I did, what I accomplished, and what is ongoing in the history of creation, because it's eternal acts done in my divinity. I now want you to see what I accomplished so that you can join me and do it now with me, and to bring all of this to completion and fulfillment, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the creation and redemption of the world to its final accomplishment. Doing that in souls, one by one, little groups here and there, but letting it grow, gathering more and more momentum over these years since it's been revealed fully in Louisa and made known to us through her writings, which was all done under holy obedience to the church, not because Louisa wanted to. In fact, she fought it. She didn't want to do it. It's her greatest penance. But God wanted it. So that through these writings, which we're reading today, you and I would know the fullness of the gift of life and love that God planned for us from all eternity. That's what he's making known to us. So what's new is not the reign of God's will that's been on earth since Jesus came through the church in many, many ways. What's being made known now and what is new is the fullness of the understanding, which the church says we're always growing in that towards that plenitude of understanding, of faith, of knowledge, of God's plan for us. We're growing now more in a such a dynamic and unheard of way, catapulting us almost into this knowledge through the 40 years that Louisa wrote, through her whole life, and through her writings, and now through making them known here on earth. So he says, I left this greater part of restoring the full knowledge of what this kingdom of my will was about for now, for the fulfillment of my greatest designs. He goes on, now to live in my volition is not only salvation, but also the holiness that must be exalted over all other forms of holiness. Why? Because it contains them all. The will of God is the source of any and every other kind of holiness in the church, no matter what it is, no matter what religious order, what saint, what spirituality. This, the will of God, is the source of them all. It's even the source of God's own divine life, which must bear the imprint of the holiness of its creator. You see, there's only one holiness, and that's the holiness of God. The extent to which we bear the imprint of his holiness, only to that extent are we holy. A lot of things look holy, don't they? You know, it's easy to be fooled. It's easy for us even to fool ourselves into thinking we're holy, because we can look at the appearances sometimes. Look at all the great things that have happened in the world. All of the miracles, even all of the tremendous lives of the saints. And certainly they were holy. There are things that must be at the source, that God's holiness must be at the source. But when we look also at the appearances of things, we can be fooled, brothers and sisters. Jesus says this many times in the book of heaven. Don't fool yourselves, and don't be fooled into thinking that things are holy if they do not participate in the holiness of my own divinity and my own divine will, which is the source of my unity and holiness. So one must first practice these lesser forms of holiness, the other virtues. We got to learn how to live doing God's will first. And you can't, and not just first in the sense that, okay, I've done that now. No, we got to keep doing God's will. The two go hand in hand. We never live in God's will if we're not doing it. So we have to learn to do God's will as the lesser forms of holiness and virtue, which are like forerunners, messengers, preparations for this holiness that is all divine, completely of God, completely of God's own divine holiness. Now, certainly anybody who's been holy, who's shared in the holiness of God, could only do so because God allowed them to, because God shared with them his holiness, and they accepted it and participated in it, chose to do so freely. Certainly, that's the only way. But he's saying all through that, there was an element of their humanity until now. There's always been the human dimension that has entered into it. And so it was never fully divine because you didn't know before what my divinity wanted to accomplish completely and its holiness to shine forth in you so fully. And so you didn't know it was possible, and therefore you couldn't receive it. You couldn't live it. Just as in the redemption I chose my incomparable mother as a unifying link with myself, from whom the fruits of the redemption descended, so I chose you, Louisa, as a unifying link, from whom the holiness of living in my volition was to begin. A unifying link that, having gone forth from my will in order to bring me complete glory for the very purpose that man had been created, had to return upon the same path of my volition so as to come back to its creator. This is a very profound theological point, really, that he's saying, you know, why do we call Mary mother? Because Mary conceived, when she conceived Jesus as Son of Man, he contained all of us in himself. Mary conceived all of us. She conceived the head, but it wouldn't make sense that she would conceive only the head without conceiving the body. And we are the body. So Mary conceived all of us in herself by that infinite, eternal plan of God, the Immaculate Conception, and her virginal conception. Mary conceived all of us, so she's our mother. Therefore, she is the, that's why he calls her the unifying link, because the mother is like the principle of unity in the family. So Mary's what unites us. She's the bond, because she's the mother of us all together with her son. That's why he's our brother. Mary's our one mother. So he's saying to Louisa, now there are the children of the kingdom of my divine will, just as there are the children of redemption who are all saved. All those children of redemption can now have the benefits and the merits of my redemption to go to heaven. But he's saying, now I'm doing something else, which I've already accomplished really on earth, but I'm making it known now. So to make it known, for it to happen, to be acknowledged, to be received and recognized and lived, I needed another unifying link. I needed one person in whom I would do all this first, and in whom I would place all of these other children of that kingdom of the third fiat, of the ear of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says to Louisa, I've now chosen you to as that, you know, and this is a metaphor, of course. Louisa's never on a par with Mary, just as Mary's never on a par with Jesus. She's co-redemptrix. We can call her co, which means with, but that doesn't mean she's equal. Of course not. Mary's human. She's a creature. And Louisa's even less than Mary because she was created in original sin with certain dispensations, but in original sin. She's not immaculately conceived. So Louisa will never be Mary. Don't make that mistake. She'll never be equal to Mary. But he's just using this as an analogy to say, now, but in this third fiat, what I needed to do was find another soul, and I needed a soul born in original sin so that all of the other children born in original sin would have a good example, would be able to say, okay, look, she's like us. You know, Louisa's weak. She's got doubts. We just heard starting this passage, she's doubting. She's questioning. She doesn't understand right away. She doesn't have this divine inspiration to understand. She learns it little by little like we do. Yes, it's divine inspiration, but I'm saying it doesn't all come at once. It comes over time. And while God can give extraordinary graces of knowledge and understanding at certain moments, he doesn't normally do that all at once. So he says, so Louisa, you have a special role here, just as Mary did, analogously, not equally, but analogous to hers. Why, therefore, are you so surprised? These things have been established as from all eternity, ab eterno, and no one will be able to change them. See, what God establishes from all eternity, we have no way to change. Since this is something great, that is the establishment of my kingdom in the soul here on earth, even upon earth, certainly it's there in heaven, but he's saying it's never been fully done on earth except in him and his mother, I've now acted as a king when he takes possession of a kingdom. Okay, often those are the parables of the kingdom, aren't they? About a king or a master or a steward or somebody in charge, somebody who reigns over something. At first, he himself does not go, the king. First, he has the royal palace prepared. Then he sends his soldiers to prepare the kingdom, to order the people into his subjection. That is, to do what he says. Then follow the honor guards, the ministers, and finally, the king. That's fitting for a king. That's what he means by the word retinue at times. There's a certain protocol. There's a certain way in which kings exercise their authority through their ministers and their appointed stewards and soldiers and officials. Then he sends them and has them follow them until they finally come to him and to his castle. That's what's fitting for a king. This is what I have done. I have had my royal palace prepared, which is the church. The saints have been the soldiers who have made me known to the peoples, the apostles, the missionaries, all of those before who've come in these 2,000 years. Then came those saints who worked miracles as most intimate of ministers. Now I myself have come in order to rule. Therefore, I must choose a soul where I can take my first dwelling and found this kingdom of my will. See, now I have come to rule over these subjects that I've brought into my palace. We've been told all about this kingdom. Jesus proclaimed it. That's what he came to bring. The good news is the reign of God. That is the good news, is the kingdom, the proclamation of the kingdom. Read Pope Benedict chapter 3 and Jesus of Nazareth for a beautiful understanding of this relationship of kingdom and will of God, the reign of God on earth. Therefore, I must choose a soul where I can first carry out what I want to do for all the rest of my subjects, and found that is establish this kingdom of my will in her. So let me reign and give me full liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. Give me that full liberty to carry out in you, Louisa, what I want. Give me full liberty, dear listener, to carry out my will in you fully, whatever I want, fully and continuously. That's what he's asking of us. That's what he wants from us. And that's the kingdom he's inviting us to share. And that brings us to the end of this passage and the end of our program today. And thank you again for being with us and for sharing with us. I just have a few minutes left. I want to share something today, as I love to do, from the writings of the church and from one of the great saints, to put all this together to show, yes, God's been showing us this through the church. He's been preparing us for it through many of the saints, especially many of the great mystics of the saints, those who've had special divine inspiration. Today in our Office of Readings, the second reading for the weekday is from A Dialogue on Divine Providence by St. Catherine of Siena, Dominican tertiary. A great saint, doctor of the church, that means her teaching is exemplary for all of us to learn from. She wrote this in the dialogue, and that we read as the universal reading today in the church for the weekday. And Jesus is speaking, as he often does, to and through St. Catherine. He communicates directly with her soul, and this is what he says on this occasion. He's talking about, I created man with loving care and formed him in my image and likeness. I pondered and I was moved by the beauty of my creation. Just as Jesus just said, I enjoy seeing my creation fulfilled in you. I gave man a memory to recall my goodness, for I wanted him to share my own power. I gave him an intellect to know and understand my will through the wisdom of my Son. Let me read that again. I gave man an intellect to know and understand my will through the wisdom of my Son. For I am the giver of every good gift, and I love him with a Father's constant love. Through the Holy Spirit, I gave man a will to love what he would come to know with his intellect. In my loving care, I did all this so that he could know me and perceive my goodness and rejoice to see me forever. That, brothers and sisters, is the will of God, and that is our glory, our joy, our hope, our prayer here on earth. Finally, Celtic blessing I love to pray very much. May the God of strength be with you, holding you in strong-fingered hands. May you be a sacrament of his strength to those whose hands you hold. And may the blessing of strength be upon you. May Almighty God bless you and keep you always in the heaven of his divine will, the kingdom reigning in your soul, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode. You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.